For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the second book of Samuel. This evening we want to read two portions from this book. First of all, chapter 16, the verses 1 through 4, and then chapter 19, the verses 24 through 30. Chapter 16, the first four verses. And there we read God's holy word. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba said, "The ashes be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" Then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." Chapter 19, in the verses 24 through 30. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, "Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, 'I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame.' And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" And the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, 'Thou and Ziba defy the land.'" And Mephibosheth said unto the king, "Yea, let him take all, forasmuch as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house." So far the reading of the word of God. And the text of the sermon, congregation, is formed by the two portions we read this evening. I don't choose one text, but the portion, the whole history, will be the text of the sermon. Beloved congregation, David was a man after God's own heart. In 2 Samuel 9, he foreshadowed the great son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet David was not a perfect king. He was not the promised Messiah. And therefore, we can expect that sooner or later it will appear that David's government is not perfect and that he is not the king who will deliver his people from sin and guilt. Therefore, another needed to come. And that's what we also see in the story we want to study this evening, in this hour of post-communion and thanksgiving. Very soon after 2 Samuel 9, King David fell into sin and failed to be a theocratic king according to God's will. With the help of the Lord, we will listen to the sequel of this of the story about Mephibosheth and David, and we write above the sermon Mephibosheth's loyalty to the king. Mephibosheth's loyalty to the king. First of all, tested by Ziba's betrayal, and secondly, displayed at the king's return. Mephibosheth's loyalty to the king, tested by Ziba's betrayal, displayed at the king's return. This morning we have already seen various lessons which we can glean from the last words of 2 Samuel 9, verse 13. And he was lame on both his feet. The fact that Mephibosheth was crippled appears to have far-reaching consequences for the future. We have heard about this in our scripture reading. We could say that the last words of 2 Samuel 9, verse 13, are also striking words which hint at the story we just read. As it were, the author of 2 Samuel says, pay attention to the fact that Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet, because this affected his entire life. And at the same time, we hope to see that though he was a cripple and badly treated by others, his heart was changed by the grace of God. He appears to be a generous man who displays his loyalty to the king unconditionally, but who also displayed humility. In his own estimation, he always remained a dead dog. What happened after 2 Samuel 9? Well, many things which we cannot tell in detail. Dark clouds are gathering over Israel. There are serious threats from various enemies. But there's also a threat from inside Jerusalem, which weakens David's reign. David is a man of infirmities. The richly blessed King David falls into a terrible sin with Bathsheba. He has Uriah killed, and sin fills the house of David. Though David confessed his sin before the Lord, evil did not disappear from his house. His own son Absalom rebelled against the king. He worked the crowd. He stole away the hearts of men of Israel. They wanted to have him as king instead of his dead David. He planned a coup and made his way to Jerusalem. David was warned by his men and he had no choice but to flee. He gathered his entire household and instructed them to flee. There would be no escape for them from Absalom. David knew that his son would not shrink from bloodshed. And so what happened? David left the city and fled. He left 10 concubines in Jerusalem and to take care of his house. While he was on the run for Absalom, he met Ziba, the former servant of Saul, who was appointed by David to be Mephibosheth's servant to take care of the land which was given to Mephibosheth. At this time, Ziba had just returned from Gilboa, loaded with bread and wine and summer fruits, probably all produce from Mephibosheth's land, as we read in chapter 16, the first 4 verses. So far, I did not make any comment about Ziba since we focused on David and Mephibosheth. But if we read the history about Ziba carefully, then we get the impression that he was a man with a smooth tongue who was so deceitful that he always managed to deceive others to his own benefit. In 2 Samuel 9, the impression is given that he was eagerly willing to do all that the king asked him to do. He appeared to be a reliable man. And meanwhile, we should not forget that when the king showed kindness to Mephibosheth, the freedom Ziba had to do with the land of Saul whatever he wanted was over. He was the servant of Saul and took care of his property. And even after David became king, he benefited from the crops of the land. However, since the land of Saul had been assigned to Mephibosheth, he had become servant of the grandson of Saul and dependent on Mephibosheth for wages. This was not what he wanted. Though he was committed to the command of the king, we get the impression that he did not do this wholeheartedly. His response to David was, "According to all that thy lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." What else could he say? To disagree or argue with the king did not meet any purpose. So Ziba agreed reluctantly. But now the time had come for him to easily get rid of this obligation by telling a lie. David did not know that Ziba had betrayed his master Mephibosheth by forsaking him. David was on the run, and probably he met Ziba by accident. Ziba was on his way home with all the riches which actually belonged to his master Mephibosheth. But when he meets David, he starts to plot something. He knows that David's power had been weakened greatly, and that it is most likely that Absalom will become king in the stead of David, and that his master, whom he had forsaken in Jerusalem, would probably be killed by Absalom. So when David sees all the bread and wine and summer fruits which Ziba has with him, he asks, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba quickly makes up a story and acts as if he wanted to spoil David and his servants. He says that these are for the servants of David, for the young men to eat and drink. And yet David found it strange that Mephibosheth was not with Ziba, seeing that he should be taking care of him. And then Ziba slanders Mephibosheth. He slanders Mephibosheth and says, "Behold, he abides at Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father.'" That was a lie. He spoke evil of Mephibosheth and acted as if his master appears to be a grandson of Saul with the same disposition, someone who cannot be trusted. David, who was on a run, does not make any further inquiries and believes that Mephibosheth has become so foolish to think that the kingdom of Saul will be restored if Absalom manages to expel David from the throne. It does not make any sense, seeing that Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. How could Mephibosheth expect to become king instead of David? David does not think logically. He takes Ziba's word for truth. Why should he call Ziba's good intentions into question? He sees all the food and drink for him and his servants and makes a rash conclusion. He says to Ziba, "Well, if this is the case, then all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." Ziba does not know how deeply to bow and answers feignedly, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." That is Ziba. He lived from trickery and deceit. He was in the snares of mammon, in the snares of pride. When push comes to shove, he chooses for himself. Ziba looked trustworthy and reliable. He had a responsible task, but he was a deceiver and a liar. Do you look into the mirror? Who are you? Do you serve the Lord in truth? Or do you deceive others and yourself with your hypocrisy? You can deceive yourself with your outward religion. You look quite decent and you are not indifferent. You are raised with God's word, and sometimes you are touched under the preaching of God's word. You even celebrate the Lord's Supper, and other people consider you to be a sincere Christian. And in this way, you keep yourself going. But you don't know the miracle of mercy from the heart. You don't know of communion with Christ, since you don't want to die to sin. But what if all you have built up in this lifetime and all you possess were to be taken away from you? What if your reputation were to be ruined? What comfort do you have? Saiba had nothing he could rely on. Though he was wealthy, yet he was poor. And if this is about you, then what do you need to do? You need to repent. You need to fall on your knees, acknowledging the Lord Jesus as King. And Saiba refused to do that. It did not even enter his mind to become right with God. Yes, he bowed to say thank you for the gifts of the king, but he did not want to belong to the king. It should strike us that we don't read that he joined the king and his young men after this meeting. Though he had pleased the king with many goods, his heart was not connected to the king. And that, my beloved congregation, we do need to know. What? That your heart goes out to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his government directs your life. Mephibosheth's posture is so different. Let us listen to the sequel of the story as we read in 2 Samuel 19. What has happened to him? The poor man has been waiting for some servants to put him on a donkey so that he could flee with David and his household. Nonetheless, he was betrayed by Ziba. His servant had told him that he would get a donkey for him, but meanwhile he used the beast of burden to pick up the produce of the fields. Ziba kept Mephibosheth from the presence of King David. He sought his own benefit at the expense of his master. And we wonder, what must Mephibosheth have felt in his heart? Disappointment, grief, and anger because he was so cowardly betrayed by Ziba? We don't read anything of this. We don't read of any desire to take revenge or bitterness. The only thing we read is that he went into mourning. We read three signs of mourning. Mephibosheth had not washed his feet, which also means that he had not pared his toenails. Secondly, he had not trimmed his beard. And thirdly, he had not washed his clothes. Why was that? Was this an expression of self-pity? Does he seek attention for himself by saying, as it were, look at me and see how I mourn because I have been treated so badly? No, that was the last thing on his mind. He did not ask any attention for himself. He did not pity himself, saying, "Look what my servant has done to me." No, he mourned because the king had left Jerusalem. He mourned because he could not commune with the king as he used to since receiving God's mercy. He was without hope and without courage since the king had left Jerusalem and he could not follow him. He grieved about David's exile. His heart was connected to King David. He loved his king with his whole heart. And now he is in Jerusalem, the city of the king. But what is a royal city without the presence of the king? Mephibosheth's grieving displays something of his sincere love for the king. And we glean an important spiritual lesson from Mephibosheth's posture. An obvious trait of spiritual life is that you love the Lord and His service. When the Holy Spirit fills your heart with love, you will love all that is related to His service. You love His word, you love His day, you love His people, you love His law. This is more than merely maintaining a good tradition. Those who fear the Lord experience peace and joy when the Lord graciously draws near to them. But what happens when the Lord hides His countenance from them? What happens when the Holy Spirit withdraws His sweet, sensitive nearness? The canons of Dort state in Head 5, Article 13, that the withdrawing of God's gracious countenance is more bitter than death. And that's what we see with Mephibosheth. The absence of David makes him grieve. It is as if the king is dead. Do you understand this? What is a church without the presence of the Lord? What is the reading and meditation on God's word without the leading of the Spirit? What does the celebration of the Lord's Supper mean if the Lord is not the host? Do you also grieve when you lack a sense of the Lord's nearness? Does it sadden you when it feels so cold inside? When it has become dark in your heart after you enjoyed seasons of the Lord's gracious presence? You could sing, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" But now it all seems to be gone. You sense that the Lord has hid His countenance and that feels so bitter, so that you suffer from it. You seek to live carefully, consciously, and seek the Lord's countenance, pleading His mercy. You wonder if there is a sin or some other evil in your life why you have grieved the Spirit. You beseech the Lord that He will search the heart and that He will lead you on His path. You pray for His uncovering light. And at the same time, you pray for His mercy, since you know yourself to be a sinner with a deceitful heart. You beseech the Lord that He will draw near to you again, that He will show His mercy to you again. There will be no joy in your heart if the Lord does not show His friendly countenance to you again. But what happened after this? To this we will listen in our second point. Mephibosheth's loyalty to the king displayed at the king's return. The Lord changed the battlefield. Very soon after David had fled from Jerusalem, he could return since Absalom had been killed. The coup had failed. The Israelites who had fled with David could return to their homes. Many people welcomed King David and went before him to guide him to Jerusalem. When he approached his home, behold, Mephibosheth came down to meet the king. It's not exactly told how, because he was lame on his feet, but anyway, close to Jerusalem, he met Mephibosheth. So it has come to a meeting between David and Mephibosheth again. Mephibosheth does not fear as he did the first time he had met with David. Now he knows his king, and he's glad to welcome him back in Jerusalem. However, it's also a painful meeting, because David, observing Mephibosheth's token of mourning, is puzzled and asks the painful question where Mephibosheth was when he had to flee from Jerusalem. And Mephibosheth frankly answers the king by pointing to his lame feet. Did the king forget that Mephibosheth was lame? And then he tells what has happened, namely that he wanted to follow the king, but that his servant Ziba had betrayed him. Mephibosheth did not tell this story to appeal to David's compassion for him, but merely to explain what had happened. He did not put forth any effort to justify himself. He did not come with all kinds of excuses why he was not able to follow the king. His whole appearance showed that he had suffered from the king's absence. And again, he expressed his total dependence on the king when he said, "The king is an angel of God. Do, therefore, what is good in thine eyes." Mephibosheth says to the king, "Whatever has happened to my disadvantage, I have only one desire, namely, that I may be your servant. I am at your disposal." And then he points to his own lineage and confesses that all he receives more than death is grace. With different words, he says the same as when he received God's kindness for Jonathan's sake for the first time, when he said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Mephibosheth humbles himself before King David, and that is grace, since we can understand that he could have blamed the king for making rash conclusions. If we were in the same situation, we would rather accuse the king of making a wrong judgment without checking the reliability of Ziba's story. Mephibosheth does not point to any personal rights. He essentially says, "I have no rights." He remembered where he came from. He realized that he was alive because of God's mercy. The king has showed mercy to him. Since then, he continually sat at the king's table. And that promise is to him a great, undeserved treasure for which he will be thankful his entire life. And that makes him so small. Mephibosheth does not forget his past. He still realizes that he has no more dignity even after having received mercy. And that is what we need to learn spiritually as well. What rights do you and I have before God? Even after having received grace, you still don't deserve anything. It's all of grace alone. And we are reminded of this when the table was set and all those who fear the Lord were invited to sup this morning. If you did commune, then I hope you did not do so with the opinion that you belong there since you believe. I hope you did not come to the table to show that you have certain rights. If it's well, you will acknowledge that it is a miracle of grace that the Lord brought you to his table. And it all speaks of grace because Christ has suffered in your stead. He is the perfect substitute for his people. He has made atonement. With him alone, you can find peace for your soul. But when you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see more and more that you deserve nothing but death. Grace becomes such a miracle. It humbles you. And you entrust yourself to the Lord, knowing that he knows better what is good for you and that all the Lord does is just. Meanwhile, David feels a bit uncomfortable with the new situation. I believe that is how we should read that portion. Initially, he thought that Mephibosheth was unfaithful to him, but now he understands that it is more likely that Ziba has lied to him. In a rash response, he has given Mephibosheth's belongings to Ziba, and yet he does not want to take all away from Ziba, since this man has done him a great service, providing the hungry man with food and drink. And yet the king wants to get rid of this problem and makes a quick decision without any investigation. He says to Mephibosheth, don't talk about this anymore. You know what? We cut the land in half so that you and Ziba will have equal. And now we should pay attention to Mephibosheth's response. He does not oppose and say, though I confess that I have no rights, I think that your decision is not just. He neither agrees with the king by saying, king, your decision is right. No, he tells the king that all his possessions may be taken away from him if only he may live with the king in peace. Verse 30, and Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him, that is Ziba, take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. Mephibosheth has only one desire, namely that the king may live in peace and that he may continue to live in Jerusalem and sit at the king's table continually, as it was stated in chapter 9, verse 13. Maybe you think that is not mentioned in our text. No, you're right. But the whole story shows us Mephibosheth's desire to live with the king in peace again. That is the greatest miracle for Mephibosheth. And that determines his desire. Oh, that the king may live, and that I may live with him. Here Mephibosheth displays more grace than David at that time. In Mephibosheth, we discern what grace does in a sinner's heart. It fills the heart with love to the Lord and his service. It directs your will and longings in principle. One drop of his love makes you desirous for him. You want to be right with him. You begin to hate sin and you desire to do his will. You want to be there where you can sense the Lord's mercy. To be in his nearness becomes most important in life. Your attitude toward the world changes. The treasures of the world lose their attraction. The dainties of the world do not taste sweet anymore. And you want to know him you are desirous of him. And you begin to see so much beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes so precious to you, and you discover so many treasures in him. With him you find peace for your heart. With him you find redemption from sin. His Spirit graciously renews your heart. He gives the desire to hate sin in principle, and you seek to flee from sin. You suffer from so many indwelling sins, and you are in need of His power by which alone you can mortify your indwelling sins. Can you relate to this? Has this become a reality to you? The question is not whether you have even heard of this, but whether this has become the only way of life to you. Is this the practice of your daily life? Is this what you seek? Is this what you long for? If not, then you need to repent. Then you do not live like Mephibosheth, who could not suffer any bad thought of his king, but who so ardently desired to live with his king in peace. If this has not become your desire, then you are still an enemy of King Jesus. Don't continue life without bowing before him, confessing your sins. John says in his first epistle general, "The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." His will is that you repent from sin and turn to him. There is no life apart from his love. And we should also realize that belonging to this king has far-reaching consequences. When your heart is connected to the Lord, then you will also experience difficulties and trials. You daily have to fight against sin and God's great adversary, the devil, who will not cease to entice you. And yet it is so good to be subject of God's kingdom. This does not mean that you are free from life's difficulties. The Lord does not promise prosperity. On the contrary, life has its many disappointments, and God's people are not delivered from sorrow and sickness. They can go through deep valleys, and we often see that God's people suffer more than many others who do not seek the Lord. Life's path can be so different than what we expected or thought it would be. How do you deal with all these difficulties? What a blessing if you go with all your need to the Lord, since He alone can be your helper and your comforter. What a blessing if we are content with what we are, as Mephibosheth was. He did not blame David of any wrongdoing. He did not claim that God did him wrong. He entrusted his life to God's mercy. He believed that the Lord would be faithful and that he would use David as a means in his hand to continue to show mercy to him. The greater than David is proclaimed to you. He is a king who never makes any mistakes. He perfectly knows to govern his people, though he does not spare them from life's difficulties. In the midst of all afflictions, he is able and willing to show his mercy. The Lord draws near to those who wait on him and his mercy. Do you know of this expectation as well? What at bottom lives in your heart? What directs your life? If it is not King Jesus, then you are without, then you are without a grounded hope. Then you don't know of the only comfort both in life and death. And yet, how blessed is he who rests on God's promises and who expects Jehovah's mercy for Jesus' sake. The Lord Jesus has merited mercy for his people in the way of his suffering and death. There is an abundance of mercy for those who confess that they don't deserve any blessing, any kindness from the Lord. Under his government, you are safe and well preserved. I don't know what will befall you. I don't know what difficulties will cross your path. What I know is that the Lord will never disappoint those who wait on his mercy. Often the Lord uses life's difficulties to open your eyes for the riches of his mercy and the reliability of his promises. That's an humbling lesson, but so beneficial. You are rich indeed when the Lord Jesus shows you, by his grace, the beauty of himself. Then you will have the same desire as Mephibosheth. Whatever may be taken from me, but wilt thou not take away thy mercy, thy loving kindness, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Amen.